Well, we got a nice crowd in here today. This is cool. Nona, what's your praise?
That I am starting to see small evidence of work being done on my house.
Well, okay. That's good.
Small, but it's
evidence.
It's evidence that something is being done.
That's good. That's good. Anybody else?
Yes.
Karen, what's your praise?
Charlotte has this friend that we're able to trade off babysitting, which allowed me to come yesterday, and I had a wonderful time yesterday.
Well, that's good. That's good. Did you win? I couldn't tell if you were winning or not.
I never won yesterday.
Well, that's see, if you go, if you can go and lose and have a great time doing it, that's wonderful.
Yeah, I don't win.
See, that's a praise. I didn't win either, but I had a good time.
I had a Texas run and won.
You did.
Jamie did.
Wow. Who else has praise? I mean, we get all these praises in here because this is the part Jesus gets. Don't leave that part out. Yes, Keith.
Praise God for His grace and mercy.
Well,
beautiful weather. It's Sunday morning.
Amen.
It is pretty wonderful. And we're in Texas.
And I'm here in Texas. I'm here at church and learning and the Word and praising Christ Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that.
It really doesn't. You're right. It really doesn't get any better than that. Who else? Anybody? No? Yes? Yes, ma'am. What's your praise this morning?
I did have colon cancer, and I had a pick put in, and I've been having trouble with my pick. But this week I went, and I got some chemo done, and everything went good, and I was glad for that. Then I was panicking about paying my tax, my land tax, you know. My house belongs to my mother. And when you're in there, you have to pay tax because she's gone. And I got to pay tax because I'm too young to pay. Too young to get that disability, no tax pay. But anyway, I went to the bank and I was panicking trying to pay my bills. And I was trying to get all my pennies and nickels together. And I went to the bank and the girl told me how much I had. And I thought, well, she's losing her mind. Why I'm losing my mind? And I looked at my receipt, and then I thought, well, nothing much fun. And I called the number to check on my account. And my income tax money finally came in just in time to pay my tax.
Thank you,
praise
Jesus.
The Lord.
Again, Jesus, right on time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, John.
I just want to make a praise for a Christian like Mary had a successful cataract surgery this week.
Yes.
Amen.
And now she can see me to complain about what I do more.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
You can see. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
You know, even though they're very good at them and it's common, it's dangerous still. I mean, all it takes is the tiniest little slip up and especially messing with your eyes. It's a rough situation. But God is good,
amen.
And His protection is always there. Anybody else? Going once, twice? We're fixing to travel through the wilderness. What's wilderness look like in the Middle East?
Wilderness.
I mean, you know, we read about the journey through the wilderness in the Bible, okay? But I never had an accurate picture of the wilderness in the Bible until I went and saw it. And it was nothing like I thought it was.
It's just plain.
So what's the wilderness look like and where they traveled through? From Egypt to Israel.
Oh, you got mountains on this side, you got mountains on this side, you got plains.
What kind of mountains?
You got woods, well.
You talking about, you know, rolling hills and sagebrush, and it gets up into the pine trees, and then above the pine trees, where the tree line is, it gets... It's barren up there, and is that what we're talking about?
And we got the real high mountains, like what Moses went up in, 40 days and 40 nights.
Rocks and sand, right?
You got Mount Sinai, real rugged mountains and real rugged.
Yeah, boy.
Most of the wilderness that you're going to read about in the Old Testament that they're traveling through is nothing but rocks. Most of them, some of them standing on edge, some of them laying down flat, some of them every which way. Lots of caves, lots of wildlife. It's miracle wildlife because all there is to eat there is rocks. I don't know how they're living, but they're finding something. But you sure can't see anything edible in it. But they survive.
They
and,
eat the other little wildlife.
Well, no, a bunch of them are vegetarians. Those big old, what are they, kudu? Or no, it's a, they got a...
They will eat lizards.
The orcs, the curved horn... Orcs, they're from there. quail all over the place. You know, naturally we read about them eating quail. Well, there's no hunting in Israel. It's strictly forbidden. And there probably needs to be some because there's quail all over that place. They're running everywhere. They're big fat ones too. You know. I wanted to get a couple of those, put them on spit. That's some good quail over there. Yeah, just roast them up. But when you're talking about this wilderness, it's not. There's no trees. It's just rocks, and it's hot, and it's freezing cold at night, and blistering hot in the daytime. It's like the Mojave Desert or something that you see over here. But that's the wilderness that it's talking about. You know, it's not like getting lost in the forest or things like that. It's a very difficult place to survive in. And so we're going to go on over to chapter 13, verse 17 today. And I'm not sure exactly what verse we stopped at the other day, but Exodus. Chapter 13, verse 17, it came to pass. When Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent, which means change their mind, and they return to Egypt. I made me a little map about the area. This is Egypt over here, and this is Israel way over here. And there's a lot of controversy about the actual route. And there's a fair amount of controversy about the actual place of the Red Sea crossing. Some believe it was right up here about a third of the way up this particular arm of it, which is called the Gulf of Aqaba. The actual references in the scripture where they were told to camp before they crossed are actually down here right at the mouth of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is a little bit closer together than it is up here, but they're really about the same. We're talking about a crossing of more than a mile. It's not like wading across a creek. It's really the Red Sea, and this gulf is big. So, anyway, I can't prove which spot it was, but I can prove it was, because Word of God says so. That settles it for me. So, they did not go through the land of the Philistines. If you can see this, from here straight over was the close way through the land of the Philistines. But God led them way down here, way over here, and way around where they actually came in the backside, which would have taken about five times as far. Since they kept murmuring and getting sent to the woodshed, it took 40 years to do it. It could have taken a few weeks. But the 40 years wasn't because the journey was long. It was because the heads were hard. And the hearts were hard. The Lord basically, of course, we know this already, but he had to eliminate that entire generation, the older generation that left Egypt, before he would allow the youngsters, the second generation, to actually go into the promised land.
Yeah, I just wonder why none of them followed Jethro after several of his visits to Moses when he come out and meet Moses. Hey, you know, son-in-law.
Yeah. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. There's that wilderness we're talking about. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That word harnessed is talking about like an army. Usually it talks about that they've got the battlement gear on, holding their weapons in place and that sort of thing. But it's also talking about going by bands with flags, you know, like an army would march, so that each one of the particular bands would be identified. And I don't think they had very many weapons to leave with as far as military hardware, as far as that term harness. So I can imagine that it probably went mostly with the way in which they traveled, by bands and ranks set up that way. So they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Why did he do that? Joseph made him promise that they would take his body back and bury it where with his fathers, where it's supposed to be. And Moses took that very seriously. Lots of people today don't have much of a respect for the body of once they're gone. You'll find that very common in our country today. They want the cheapest, you know, easiest, least noticeable passing that's possible. You know, throw it in fire, burn it up, scatter the ashes, and that's it. The examples of Scripture don't follow that kind of thinking. Why do you think that there is so much respect given to the body that you'll read about in the Old Testament? Here, Joseph is embalmed. He's stored, and he's going to be taken all the way back. 40 years he's going to be carried. I mean, they didn't intend to do that long, but, of course, it's what it took before they got him back and buried him in that memorial of a place where his family's was. Why do you think they had that kind of a respect to the human body? And why would we want to have that kind of respect today? What's your opinion on that?
You're made in the image of God, so.
Made in the image of God. Gilbert?
When the time comes of resurrection, we should be able to be pulled together whole.
In the hope of the resurrection? Of course, everybody knows who God is very much and already knows that it won't really matter about him being able to resurrect us. You know, that's why burials at sea and fish food and all kinds of things, God still pulled it all back together. There's no issue there.
So we should be feel assured that if he can make us from nothing, he can put us back together from ashes.
Yeah, God could do that. It doesn't mean that that's the most respectful way to deal with it. Gilbert, go ahead.
Let me reiterate that, because we do recognize now that we are the temple of the living God.
Amen. The body is to be respected because of that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The idea of cremation is primarily from pagan practices. And those practices are basically a challenge to God that, well, let's see you put that back together and raise me from the dead to face judgment, that sort of thing. But God really won't have any trouble doing that.
Oh, no.
But there is a tremendous example of respect to the dead body of a believer in Scripture. I will not have any cremation done to mine if I get to say so. Of course, once I'm gone, I guess the kids will do whatever they want. But
you know they're going to do what's cheap. You know they're hard.
I will be leaving instructions otherwise, yes.
Could it not be that it's the respect for the person versus the body?
It's possible, I guess. Of course, the body is nothing but dust and ashes anyway.
Yeah.
We understand that. But it's not about what's going to happen physically to the body. It's about everything else that God cares about. Number one seems to be honor. God's real big on honor. And we who try to follow his example are pretty big on honor as well. Yes, Gilbert.
One thing that is necessary is when you have plagues and that sort of thing, it can be accommodated. Of course, you have people like Hitler who didn't regard anything like that. He says.
Yeah, there are reasons for different things, but primarily there is a high level of respect throughout the Scriptures for the human body. Joseph made them swear to take him back. He said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And this other part here is, in verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. They're down here pretty good distance out. That's about halfway to the Red Sea, based on what you'd find on the map. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have been impressed with that.
Hello.
Oh, yeah.
And it doesn't seem that they were that much. I mean, here I'm going out of Egypt. And this pillar of a cloud, now we're not talking about a haze, we're talking about a pillar. We're talking about a column that reaches to top you can't see, and it's moving ahead of us. I just have to look at that and say, you know, that's pretty cool. I mean, I've never seen one of those before. Who'd ever seen anything like that before? And then at night, that thing starts to glow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess it'd be something like that burning bush Moses saw up there in the mountain. And he said, and he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So we got 40 years this this glory of God showing in this cloud, and it's just an amazing thing. But you don't really hear anybody standing in awe of this. That just doesn't make sense to me, but I think there are some reasons, perhaps. We might explore them a little bit more. Verse 1 of chapter 14 goes on to say, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamped before Pihahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon," which is that big island right off of the end of the coast right here. "And before it you shall encamp by the sea." Now, the Lord picked out this place specifically. This is called the Sinai Peninsula. It's where the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Suez form this big V off the top end of the Red Sea. And this big, long V that peninsula is down into between those is called the Sinai Peninsula. And this is the Sinai Desert, the wilderness, and so on. But this is a big old place. This is no little piece of geography here. "And the Lord told them to go camp at the very tip bottom end of it," which means that when Pharaoh, after God's going to harden his heart, and you're going to read that here in a minute, when Pharaoh comes after them, they have absolutely no place whatsoever to escape to.
Yes.
They've got their back to the sea. They're in the point of this triangle, down here at the bottom of it, and they can be with even a small army, which the one he sent was pretty big, they can cut them off completely from any escape to the north whatsoever.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so here they are. Their backs are to the sea. The enemy's all around. They've got absolutely no place to go. And they didn't just happen by chance to be there.
That's how the Lord likes to do his thing.
Well, God sent them to that exact spot.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's just kind of cool. Let me ask you this. Has the Lord ever sent you to a place where there's absolutely no way, no how, no nothing whatsoever you could do except simply depend on Him and Him alone? Well, you couldn't. There's nothing humanly possible you could do about the situation you're in. You're stuck. You're trapped. You're there. And there's not a blessed thing you can do about it. That's where He put them. And I've noticed throughout my life of knowing the Lord, I was 26 when I got saved, and I'm 67 now. That's 41 years if I do my math right. And I've been watching the Lord do that to me my whole life. He will put me in a place that I have absolutely nothing that I can do about the situation except simply turn to Him.
Yes.
And I'm still here. And I'm still fed pretty good. And I'm still, you know, I mean, he has always been there. Say, war? Yeah?
You had a beach and a sea. And then behind you, it was jungle. And it was tigers and you know, other things. If you did not want to venture into the jungle.
Lions and tigers and Charlie.
Yeah. And Charlie's, yeah.
The Vietcong.
Yeah.
But that's what he did. It was no accident. It was no case of bad planning. It was no general that made a mistake and decided to camp there. And they can't, and they stayed there. They're there for, as you'll see, they're going to be there for a while. And he said, "And before it, you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord."
Hallelujah.
And they did so.
Amen.
Now, you'd have thought the Egyptians already knew he was the Lord.
Yes.
But they must not have all got the message, because they're still going after them now, after Pharaoh's heart's been hardened. And God did that too, didn't he?
Yes.
Anybody that thinks that they understand the mind of God probably needs to study for 2-3 more lifetimes at least. Because there is no figuring out God. I mean, we can figure out some cool things about God and some things about what he does, but he is beyond our figuring out. And he says, and they did so, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You talk about short memory.
Yeah, Pharaoh had already told Moses. He says, go and see my face no more, because the day you see it, you shall die.
Yeah, and he's
Pharaoh.
So Pharaoh, he made ready his chariot,
yeah,
and took his people with him.
Uh-huh.
Now that was dumb upon top of dumb.
Yeah.
He at least should have had sense enough to send them and stay home himself. He's the king after all. Gilbert, go ahead.
They begin to realize that they were not going to have any more slaves, and they had to do the work themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah, they'd had what, about 25 days, I think is what it was, something like that. I forget where I got that, but I added that up. So they've been about a month having to do all the work that the Israelites were doing before.
Right.
That's all it took. They're thinking, man, where's my Hebrews?
Well, Pharaoh did turn back, though, and let all his army go before him. And
he took 600 chosen chariots,
yeah,
and all the chariots of Egypt,
mm-hmm,
and captains over every one of them.
Yeah.
Yep. He took all of them, but he surrounded himself with the 600 best. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel.
Yeah.
And the children of Israel went out with an high hand.
Yeah, buddy.
They didn't slink and sulk away.
Uh-huh.
Remember, they went out. It says they went out by armies, harnessed,
yeah,
by armies. That means that there's banners and flags, and that means that they're marching at attention, and that means they're standing upright with their chins up, and they're not just slaving, sneaking off. They're walking out with that high hand that he's talking about here. And so, but the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. And when, Pi-Hahiroth, that's it. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, I mean, they had the pillar of fire and the cloud, and they'd already been delivered. What are they afraid of? Yes, Meg.
You know, when you read that story, the thing is, they was fussing and arguing still when they were walking about, why have you took me from my home? When God put them in that water area there, when Moses had to open the water, that was God showing them that he was in control all the time.
Yeah.
You know, Moses did not just pick you out from that land. Moses was his carrying, you know, his helper helping him out. Moses was chosen to do that. But the thing that gets to me is that, you know, I like the story, but the only thing I didn't like is when they said, let the curse be on us and our children. Today we still feel the curse of them.
Yeah. Well, none of them made it into the promised land, did they?
Well, Joshua and his family did.
Yeah.
Like Joshua said, me and my family, we were worshiping.
But none of the complainers made it. But here's the thing about this. When they looked and they saw all those Egyptians and that entire army, they were scared to death. And furthermore, we know the story, but we'd have been scared to death too. But it is a frightful thing to be basically unarmed. And here these trained soldiers, a whole army of them, are coming down on you. And I can imagine when that pillar moved between them and the army and shut off the visibility so they couldn't see them. That had to be a little comfort. But they cried out to the Lord. Let me tell you something. When that flood water was at my last step, I was doing what they was doing. And I'm not ashamed of it. and lots of other situations in my life, I have been doing what they're doing, crying out to the Lord. I said, well, you big baby, what's the matter with you? You coward? Call it what you want. I'm crying out to the Lord. I don't care what you call it.
Yeah.
I know I can't do anything about it, and I know He can.
That's right.
So I'm crying out to the Lord. And that's just probably good advice for us. Don't ever be too shy to cry out to the Lord. He is there for us. But this next stuff now, they're here one moment, they're crying out to the Lord, and then the next moment, this is hard to believe, but the next moment, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Oh, no wonder God took 40 years to get them there and wait until they all died off. There's a phenomenon that is present in every human being, and that is all the attitudes that we come up with and all of the decisions that we make, they're not based on believing God, usually. Some are, for us, for the few. They're based on your history up to now. Everybody is a product of their past. We all are. They had not known anything but slavery in Egypt. We're 400 years. We're how many generations? We're 10 generations out from anybody that was ever really trusting the Lord to do anything. And they've been slaves. All they know was they have to get up before dawn. And they have to be out at the brickyard or out at the irrigation ditches or wherever it is that they're slaving. They've got to work until time to go. They're going to get some water to drink. They're probably only getting one meal a day, but it's a pretty good meal, health, you know, nourishment-wise, because they have to be able to work or they're not, you know, it's just like keeping livestock as far as the Egyptians are concerned. You got to feed your horse if you want to be, you know, if you want to be able to travel and not break down. So they're taking care of them. They've never taken care of themselves yet. They don't know how to do that. And all they know is Egypt. That's all they know. And somebody says, hey, guys, let's go camping. Oh, yeah, that's going to be great. We'll set you free. You don't have to be slaves anymore. We're going to go camping. Oh, yeah, let's go. So they march out by armies. They're with a high hand. They're all proud and happy and joyful, and they're singing. And then they get a month out, and they haven't eaten all that well yet either. They've pretty much eaten up all that unleavened bread they took with them. They're down here at this impasse on the point of this peninsula, and there is no place to go further except back north. They came in from the northwest. The only place they could possibly go now is back to the northeast, or back the way they came. Nobody's thinking about crossing the sea. We don't have a boat. We don't have a 5,000 boats, which would be what it would have taken to do it. And so they're there, and all they know is Egypt. And now the army is on them, and they're not planning on, you know, they didn't bring a picnic for them. They got arrows and spears for them and swords. Oh, you know it would have been. I mean, you could hear that coming from a long ways off. And verse 12 says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in this particular moment in time, they signed away their future. What happened to every one of them that were saying this?
They died.
They died in the wilderness. They wrote the prophecy of their own destiny right here. We better be careful what we say when God puts us in a trial situation.
They died, but their shoes and their clothes still look good.
Yeah. They died with their sandals. Okay. But it basically became a self-fulfilling prophecy to them that they should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, I like that verse. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. How would you say that in current vernacular? The Lord's going to fight for you, and you're going to shut your mouth. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me?
Yeah, right.
Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward.
Deal with them. Forward.
Now, wait a minute.
There's water. Wait a minute. Let's see.
Lord, so why are you crying to me? Tell them to go forward. Well, forward is wet.
Yeah.
Forward is wading into the ocean. Yes, Gilbert.
Moses forgot that God empowered him to be as God on earth.
Yeah. He says that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it.
That's it.
And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And he didn't just divide it, he dried it out.
Yep.
Yeah, he dried it up.
At least the top layer was dry enough for them to cross.
Yep.
But it wasn't dry enough to keep the chariots from falling through. It's kind of interesting how that worked out.
It was stony. It was so stony that it rattled the wheels off the chariots and they had to go hard with their horses.
I think that's a mud bottom out there. Kind of like here.
That's okay. The,
Galveston, you
the,
can't.
The chariots without wheels would have slid along just fine.
You can't hardly find a rock in Gulf of Mexico.
They hard. There's a lot of rock because they set them up and they took six big.
Well, there are there. You're right about that.
Missed them.
All right, said, for the Lord shall fight for you. And he says, and behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon all his and upon his horsemen. Now here's the thing. Okay, first of all, they saw God handle Pharaoh in Egypt. They saw the plagues. They weren't affected by them, but they saw them. They saw the effect. They saw what happened to their Egyptian neighbors. And this was not a little thing. I mean, there was how many of them? No, how many plagues?
10 plagues.
10 plagues. I think I would have been impressed with some of that. Those critters ate every bit of food in the whole land. And then you get to the last one. Every firstborn, man or beast, died. They didn't have the blood on the doors, lintels, and the door jams.
Yeah.
Anyway, they've seen all this. Now they march out, and there's a pillar of fire leading them. And they're following the fire. They don't have to scout for a trail. They're being right there in front of them. I've never seen it. You ever seen a pillar of fire moving around the country?
A pillar of cloud by day and
a tornado, but that's
night.
Not a. That's not what this was.
And I like when that pillar of cloud
and so
behind them and was giving light to them to go forward. But on the other side, on Pharaoh's side, the Egyptians' side, was all darkness. It was like a black wall to them. You know, like
well, and that. You know, and you got all this, and now they're going to experience with their own eyes Moses taking that rod, and I don't know if he smacked the water, I don't know what he did, but that water moved aside and stood up on a wall on one side and stood a wall on the other side, and the Lord sent a wind through there and dried that ground out and must have taken hour or so, or it wasn't a long time. It was a little bit of time. And he does all this. And Moses said, go forward. And they looked at each other, and they looked at each other, and they looked back at the army, and they said, well, okay. You know, they wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been an army back there anyway, based on their other conversation here. And the angel of God, now, this is new. Now we know what the pillar is all about. Now we know what the pillar of fire actually is.
Yep.
And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them.
Yep.
And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. That's cool. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Well, we're going to pick up with there next week where Moses stretches out his hand. And what the Lord does with the sea thing is amazing. And then after they see all of this, they're going to face some other challenges. Not only are they going to face the other challenges, they're going to complain just as bad, and they're going to whine just as loud. They're going to condemn the Lord, basically. You know, a lot of folks think that it's just easier to stay lost and be bounced around in the world than it is to serve the Lord. And, you know, I suppose they could actually be right about that. As far as it really doesn't take any effort to stay lost or be bounced around in the world.
Absolutely.
It doesn't really take anything to do that.
When Satan's got a good hold of you, he don't bother you. He leaves you alone.
Well,
live your life. You know.
Anyway, we'll pick it up there. There are so many things that we can learn from these situations. Hopefully, when we get through this, we'll be a little different. Hopefully, we'll be a little more steady when it comes to trusting the Lord and being willing to follow Him and being willing to serve Him.
Pray for baby Christians, because they're the ones that just don't have the knowledge, and Satan just loves to grab them up. Oh, man.